All right. Man, things just keep happening. Hey, it's just awesome how God is at work around us. So this week is kind of a special week. Thank you for the reminder, Luann, that it's going to be Valentine's Day. So guys, you know, got to do something. But also, it is Valentine's Day is an extra special day because it is the first day of Lent. So we have Shrove Tuesday, which is like Pancake Tuesday, Fat Tuesday, whatever you want to call it, where you just kind of like gorge on stuff because Lent is coming the next day. That's part of the tradition. So I don't know if it's necessarily biblical to do that, but that's what a lot of people do. And so one of the things that we're going to be doing in during the time of Lent, so that's kind of the 40 days prior to Easter. Can you believe it's almost Easter? That's wild. So on Wednesday, we're beginning a journey as a church into a time of prayer. And so what we have is on your way out, you're going to be have the opportunity to grab one of these. This is a bookmark. Remember bookmarks when you used to read paper books? This is something where we thought, well, maybe you read a paper Bible, a paper book. And so we thought these would be just good things. You can even fold it up a little bit and put it in your wallet if you need to, or your phone case, whatever you want to do. What it has on here is just kind of a guide of what we're going to be doing as a church together. And this is something that we invite you to participate in. And so it has an acronym, P-R-A-Y. So pausing to be still, rejoicing in what God is doing and reflecting. Also asking God to help us and others and then yielding to his will in our lives. And so there is a couple QR codes on the back where you can download an app. And so what we're going to be doing is using an app that is not our app, but it's part of the, it's called Lectio 365. It's part of the 24 hours of prayer or 24/7 prayer experience. And so this is something that we've used in the past. And it's something that we'll do again. So what it has is a morning reflection. So it's about, I don't know, maybe 5-10 minutes to be able to listen to a morning reflection that guides you through the P-R-A-Y acronym. And then at noon, to have the challenge of just taking a few moments to silently or out loud, if you would prefer, to say the Lord's Prayer. Because I think sometimes as we say the Lord's Prayer, it just has so much meaning in us as we do those things over and over again. And then in the evening, you have the opportunity that going back to the app again, just a way to kind of examine, which is a way of just kind of weighing the day. And just so beginning your day with God, midday with God, and then ending your day with God. And some of you are thinking, well, Dave, this is just way too much. You don't know how busy I am. And I get it. So take one of those things or take some of those things and apply them to your life. Or just say, you know what, these don't really work for me. Continue your journey. If you have a routine, if you have a plan that you're on, you don't need to deviate from that. You can add this to it, or you could just do your own thing. But to know that we're praying together as a faith community. It's just one of those things that if you just take one of those aspects. So here's the other thing, is that the great thing about being a part of a pastoral team is I have people around me. We just kind of build on each other's ideas. And before we know it, it's like, wow, this just went really well. Like, I did not develop this bookmark. I just said, hey, I think we should pray. Okay, let's do 40 days of prayer and Lent. And then before you know it, we've got the app. We've got all these things and this beautiful bookmark. And then even with Pastor Sarah in the children's ministry today, the children in the children's ministry are going to get what's called a little Bible buddy. So it's a tiny little we could call it a Bible buddy action figure. I don't know. It's a little stuffy, like a tiny little stuffy. And they're going to get just a package, which includes this pamphlet here, which is basically a Bible buddy reading guide. So they have the opportunity to be able to read to their Bible buddy every night and have a time of prayer and a time of reflection. And then there's a weekly study guide in here. I mean, isn't this great? This is incredible. So we have the kids participating in the things that we're doing as well. And that's the intergenerational aspect of faith community. I think it's so important that we're not just thinking about ourselves, but thinking about our children and developing disciples. And so parents, you can participate with your kids in this as well. And so there's tremendous opportunities. And the other thing, too, is that out of this whole conversation about a 40 days of Lent came the idea of having Wednesday nights, Wednesday evenings between 7 and 8:30 in our chapel to be able to just have a time of a kind of unstructured worship and prayer. You can come and you can sing, or you can just sit and listen, or you can just sit and pray. And it's just going to be this contemplative experience and space to be able to experience God on Wednesday evenings beginning on February 21st. And so come out for those and just enjoy that time. We're going to be open in that evening, and it's just that kind of a come and go as you are available. And it'll just end at 8:30. So those are things that are happening as we cultivate, as we pursue a life of faith and pursue the influence of God within our lives as a faith community. And I'm kind of excited to hear how God will speak to us in this experience. Because that's what happens when a faith community comes together in prayer, is that God starts to move and we start to see things that are happening in our lives and the lives of others. And God speaks to us in incredible ways. And I'm just excited to be able to hear some of those stories as they come up. So we've been continuing our journey, and this is the last sermon that we'll be doing in the Gospel of Luke for a long time. It's not that we're never going to refer to the Gospel of Luke anymore. It's a very important book, and we will incorporate it in our teachings from time to time. But we may return back to some of the passages that we have spoken on already, or include some of the passages that we didn't. But we haven't put that in the plan as of yet. But in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how we need to be living with a future faith perspective, and how we need to not just be looking at this life, but the life to come in eternity, especially if we believe in God and believe in Jesus. And last week we talked about approaching God with a persistent faith and a repentant humility, as well as an idealistic trust towards God, and asking, can we trust God with our humility in our faith? And today we're going into a situation where Jesus is confronted, not just confronted, but he's interacting with this rich young man. And I entitled the sermon, Young, Rich, and Stuck. I don't know if that describes anyone here. I mean, I'm not young and I'm not rich, but I might be stuck. I don't know. So there's probably one of those things that might pertain to your life. But Jesus is questioned by this young, rich man who has influence, and it doesn't have a fairy tale ending. This situation does not have a happy ending that we would expect when someone encounters Jesus. So let's look at it. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 18, and it's entitled, The Rich and the Kingdom of God. A certain ruler asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, You still lack one thing. At this point, everybody's listening, right? Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus replied, What is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, We have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. So this young, rich ruler had these barriers, had this barrier in his life. And a lot of times we while they come and go, we all have barriers to fully embracing our relationship with Jesus. We all have these barriers in our life. And a little bit of context for this particular situation of this young man's perspective was that he had wealth. He was rich. And he was also young. So that means that he had experienced success early on in life. So that means he was absolutely ambitious. And he was, his motivation, his guide in life, his rule of life was to gain riches and to be ambitious and to work hard and to get lots of wealth and build that wealth in his life. We also know that he was a good man. He followed the commandments. So he had done all of these things. So he didn't steal. He didn't cheat. He did all of these things to be able to get rich and to have influence without breaking the Ten Commandments. And Jesus knew that. He knew that this was a good man. And he was also a man of influence. So he was not just somebody who had inherited a bunch of money. He was a man of influence. So that means that he had built his business as a young man. He was very successful. He was probably really liked. He was a man of integrity and of influence over others. And so this was actually a pretty popular, good guy and somebody you probably want to be friends with because he might buy dinner, but he also might give you opportunity or guide you in how to be more successful in your life and to make more money. But you notice that Jesus, in his portrayal of the Ten Commandments, he skipped over a few, didn't he? He skipped over a few. So let's look at the Ten Commandments. Let's do a little Old Testament review together. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So that's one of the ones that Jesus skipped. And the second one, you shall not make yourself an idol. And then you shall not misuse the name of the Lord, your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't covet your neighbor's house, wife, or other stuff. So it's like Jesus kind of set him up in this situation. And sometimes rabbis will do that. I'm not smart enough to set people up. I'm just kind of a straight shooter, right? But Jesus, in his wisdom, in his intellect, was able to kind of set up the situation and say, yeah, I'm going to help you understand how good of a person you are. But one thing you lack, because you see, I didn't talk about the first two commandments, which is put God first and don't make other idols. Knowing that this man had put money first and had made money and wealth his idol in his life. So it's like Jesus kind of set him up. And Jesus was not trying to be cruel or anything like that. It was a part of the tradition that they had, especially in the rabbinic teachings that would happen. And he knew that there was going to be some sort of a little bit of a teaching in there underneath the teaching. And that's kind of how what Jesus mastered in his ability to be able to tell parables and all those things. But the things that can be measured are what the rich young ruler was focused on, the things on the outside that he could tangibly do. But the rich young ruler probably approached Jesus with kind of this gnawing interior discomfort that something was missing, or in a way, fully, a way, just kind of a barrier to fully diving in this whole faith thing, in this whole relationship with God, this relationship with Jesus thing. He probably knew Jesus, but didn't really know Jesus. And that's the thing. The ruler didn't really know Jesus. He thought, okay, I'm just going to prove myself and how good I am because I didn't violate the Ten Commandments. And on the outside, all of my behavior, all of my integrity, all the things that I've done looks really good. Not recognizing that Jesus, if he knew Jesus, he goes below the surface level, doesn't he? And so with this rich young ruler, he was focused on the behavioral salvation. That if I behave properly, it's good. I'm good. I'm in. Everybody knows that I'm in because I'm just a good person. And we have this laundry list oftentimes of things that we do wrong. But then we have this other list of things that we do right. The measured list of the things that we do right. And we often feel like this is enough, that our salvation is only lived out and exemplified by our behavior. And of course, it does affect the way we behave, right? It should. If we follow Jesus, there's a certain way that we behave. But that is not the indicator of the transformational work of Jesus in our lives, is it? And so there's a relational salvation aspect in all of this. That there's a confession towards God. Now, some of us have more to confess than others. The rich young ruler, he didn't have a lot to confess, but he had something to confess, was that the first two commandments were not in line with his behavior, with his inner being. And so there's a confession. And then there's a turning towards Jesus. And that's what we call repent. We think repenting is just like confessing. We think it's about just acknowledging all the things we do. But it's repenting, that is only part of it.
Repenting is also turning 180 degrees away from that sinful life, away from those things that we just confessed. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is that I'm no longer going down that way. I'm going down this way. And as I go down this way, following Jesus, walking with Jesus, there's an embracing of a life with Jesus. We embrace the life with Jesus. So the rich young ruler didn't really know Jesus. The rich young ruler was also not very self-aware. He was not really self-aware because all of his awareness was in that above the water line. If you think of a glacier, there's a water line. There's a great picture of a glacier. Isn't that cool? I don't think that's real, but you kind of get the idea. And so you have this, that's what everybody gets to see. That's kind of what I see. If I look in the mirror, that's what I see, is this above the waterline glacier. It's all the things that we do, all the motivations we have, all those kinds of things that we just kind of go through life. And this is what gets us through the day. It's this above the waterline. But there's this thing where if we want to create greater self-awareness in our lives, and as the more self-aware we are, the more, a lot of times, the closer to God we can become. And so there's this below the waterline awareness that this rich young ruler didn't have in his life. And we often try to live above the surface, where what people see, where what we see, and just say things like, oh, it's fine. I'm fine. If I'm really honest, I'll say, oh, I'm fine. I'm okay. But at the same time, just like the rich young ruler, sometimes we have this gnawing interior discomfort. It's not like it's everything's wrong. It just feels a little bit uncomfortable that something is missing or in the way of fully following and embracing Jesus. But we often get used to that dull discomfort and ignoring our deeper selves. And sometimes it creeps up into the surface, doesn't it? Then it comes out as maybe a deep sadness sometimes, or anger, or fear, or anxiety. Insecurities, pain, wounds, bitterness, struggles, resentments, addictions, sometimes even judgmentalism comes out. And what is below the waterline of awareness is where really our heart and our loyalties lie. I know that's hard to say, isn't it? This is bad news. This is bad news, isn't it? Because we have to recognize within our lives that there are these little battles that we win below the surface line, and we're okay for a while, but there's still a raging war underneath, isn't there, sometimes? That just kind of creeps up every once in a while. Okay, I won that little battle, but there's all these things within our lives that it might be a wound that we haven't faced in our lives. It's like, why do I do these things? Well, sometimes it's because this wound is because this thing in my life that I haven't allowed God to really address in my life. And sometimes it even requires therapy and going to see a counselor to be able to help us process some of those things. Because here's the thing, we all have wounds. And I've been reading up a lot of this, and I'm actually seeing a counselor right now. I'll just say that to you. And it's not because I haven't addressed some of these wounds, but it's just to be able to check in to ensure that my mental health is stable and that he helps me to be able to process some things in my life. And that's something that I'm journeying in, and I'd invite you to be able to do the same if you feel so led. I can even recommend a counselor to you if you would like. You can't have mine. He's good. But you can't have him. I'm just kidding. I'll share him. He's a good guy. But friends, it's these things in our lives that we need to be able to address. Now, I have wounds. I have injuries, right? We've all been injured from time to time. And I have scars. I have a scar on my hand. I have one right between my eyebrows. Just, it's very faint. I thought it was going to be big, but I glued it back together with crazy glue. I dropped a pipe on my head, of all things, right? But we have these wounds. I broke my collarbone one time. I can't sleep on my left side. I can lay on it for a little bit, but then I roll over and it's like, oh, yeah, I'm feeling that. And I have this bone that kind of protrudes a little bit. And it's one of those things where we have these wounds within our lives. And if we don't take care of those wounds, what happens is they become a little bit infected and they don't really go away. They don't really heal. And so we need to be able to clean the wound and dress the wound, maybe glue it shut so it heals, right? And eventually that wound heals. But then we're reminded because there's a bit of a scar. It's never the same. But to do the inner work, and for some of us, we just need to be able to lean into Jesus more and to allow him to speak into our lives. And that's awesome and that's great. Sometimes we need a little bit of help from others to be able to help us to figure things out together. And that's where the faith community comes in. And it's a beautiful thing when we work together and we process things. There's, chances are you're going through something that somebody else in this room has gone through or is going through as well. And we walk together and we walk towards Jesus together as he transforms our lives. And so there's this self-awareness. There's this awareness of our lives where we need to go below the surface line with Jesus. And we might be fearful with what we'll find there. But here's the thing. And here's something that the rich young ruler didn't understand is that Jesus brings grace. So whatever the wound is, whatever the scar, whatever the sin, whatever the addiction, there is grace that Jesus brings as we go below the waterline. And Jesus talks about the impossibility of salvation. And he says, it's impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, you know what? It's also impossible for the poor or the good or the bad to be able to enter into heaven. And the thing is, the rich young ruler's barrier was not that he was rich. That's not the sin. The sin was that his wealth was more important than God. There's nothing wrong with being successful as long as it's not more important than God. It is so easy for our priorities to be messed up sometimes, isn't it? And he talks about all things are possible, but you need to give certain things up, or you need to put things into perspective. And I remember journeying with somebody who was a newer Christian, and she was really worried about this verse particularly, because Jesus said those who give up their families, those who give up their wealth, those who give up all these things will inherit many things over. And she was worried that if she really followed Jesus, that she was going to have to give up her family who was not following Jesus. And we had to talk through some of those things. You know, that's not what it's saying here. What it's saying here is that Jesus is number one. And your first priority, your first ministry after that is your family. To love them with the love of Jesus. To look for an opportunity where they might be open to hearing about Jesus. That is your ministry. Jesus is not going to call you to turn your back on your family to be able to do ministry or anything like that. No, that's not what's going to happen. Of course, if God is calling you overseas, there's some sacrifices you might have to make, but he leads you in it and through it. And it's a matter of calling, but that's not the situation that she was going. But that was her barrier towards Jesus. And we talked through it. She was like, okay, I think I can buy into this Jesus thing. Maybe he is safe after all to be able to follow. And for most of us, it's easy to follow most of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? It's easy to follow. For the most part, sometimes we mess up a little bit, but just those behavioral things are not enough, is what Jesus is saying. Because our behavior does not save us or get us into heaven, but our relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is what gets us into heaven. That confession, that receiving of grace into our lives, where the iceberg below the waterline can be tempered with grace, can be washed with grace, can be processed with grace as we walk with Jesus. And here's the kicker. The last thing the rich young ruler did is he walked away. And that's what gets me in this story. He was face to face with Jesus, who invited him to follow him. And all it meant was that he had to give up some stuff, but it was too much, and he walked away. His barrier that his relationship and his sense of responsibility was with wealth and money and influence instead of with God. His reality below the waterline of awareness was that he loved money more than God. And the other thing is that Jesus, which I think that he would have had better technique, what did he do? He let him walk away. And friends, that's the thing, is that Jesus doesn't make us, force us to follow him. He invites us, but we always have that option to walk away. To me, it seems like a flawed strategy. I don't know if I would be that open, but Jesus, in his wisdom, Jesus, in understanding the larger picture of how he created us and what he created us for, is that fellowship and companionship requires a choice. To choose him. And if we don't choose him, he's not going to make us choose him, but he wants us to choose him. And I think if we're here in this room, then chances are we might at least be considering following him, but we might be feeling that the barrier is sometimes just feels a little too big, and there's a readiness that's required, and maybe we're not quite ready, but we're on the way. And then there's that willingness of, what do I really want? Do I want Jesus? And then some of us might be considering walking away, and all of us know others who have walked away, and they might have walked away from church, or and sometimes rightfully so. The church can sometimes be a painful place for other people. Maybe this church or another church that they walked away from, and maybe they haven't walked away from faith, but they walked away from church. And sometimes we just don't represent Jesus all that well because we're humans and we misbehave, right? But here's the thing. At Grace Point, this is going to be our value, is to help people know Jesus, to be transformed by Jesus, and to help them live out faith in real life. That's what we want to do. That's why we want to exist as Grace Point, to help more people know Jesus, to be transformed by Jesus, and to live out faith in real life. Which means that there's times where we struggle. There's times where we feel like we have these barriers. There's times that we live in this tension in our own lives and in the lives of others. But we embrace it because we follow Jesus, and we want to do that together. And tragically, some people walk away from Jesus. And if as a church we lean into these things, then we will be able to have better conversations with people who have turned their back on Jesus. And sometimes even because of the way the church has behaved in the past. And I'm not coming down on our church. I don't know a lot of the stories that of people would happen, but I know stories of people throughout my journey who have been wounded by the church, and then equate that with their faith in Jesus. Well, if people who are believing Jesus act like that, maybe I don't want to be around this Jesus guy. But Jesus doesn't act like that, does he? So we want to represent Jesus in the world in a credible way to help people know the real Jesus, to overcome some of those barriers. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those escape rooms. My family doesn't think so, but I'm really good at them. And I've never been trapped. And actually, truth be told, I put in an effort, right? And sometimes I'm right. But the thing is, I usually go with people who are smarter than me. And so we get out, right? But there's at least one contribution I make. And that might be, you know, snacks. I don't know. But there's just a fun thing with escape rooms. And I don't actually really like them that much, but once I get into it, I'm like, hey, this is fun. This is cool. But I don't like the feeling of being trapped. Like, you're locked in this place, and there's no, like, I mean, there must be a fire exit, but you have to, like, you know, read a riddle to find it. And I think that if there was a fire in the building, they would just open all the doors and you'd be okay. It's all electronic, right? But you feel kind of trapped. You feel kind of lost. You feel confused. And sometimes even a little bit scared, right? I went into one. It was like a medical facility, and there were like fake bodies and stuff. It was really kind of strange. And we went one time with a group of family friends, and one of the guys in the group, he thought it was just his job to be funny and just scare people, and so he'd hide around corners and then just jump out and scare people, and that didn't make it all that much fun, but. And sometimes there's arguments that ensue because it's like, no, I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. And then it's like, well, let's just try both. Right. And you have to overcome these barriers. And the thing is, eventually you work. And I would never want to be in one of those things alone because they're dark and they're kind of scary. But when you work as a team, you have different approaches to different things. And as you talk through some of the riddles or some of the codes, or you have to like, sometimes you have to like rub, yell from one side of the room to the next or a different part of it to be able to understand each other. Sometimes you can't use verbal communication, so you have to like use, you know, gestures or whatever. And there's all these different creative ways to be able to prevent you from getting out of this room. And you have to work together to be able to overcome the barrier. And friends, that's the beauty of church, isn't it? That when we're doing church well, we're working together to be able to overcome barriers in our lives, in the lives of others, as a faith community, challenging each other, helping each other to be able to get closer to Jesus. And when we're doing that well, friends, it's absolutely beautiful. And we experience the transformation of Jesus in our lives. So while they may come and go, we have barriers in our lives to fully embracing our relationship with Jesus. Let's just reflect on a few questions together. Will you do that with me? First of all, how is your relationship with Jesus? Do you sense a barrier? Is there just kind of this little discomfort inside of you? It's like, oh, it's just not quite there. That's the first step, is just acknowledging, God, Jesus, I just want to be closer to you. And then think about, what are the barriers to deepening your walk in your relationship with Jesus? And also, who can walk with you in that? Another question, where do you need to invite more grace into your life? Because as you increase the self-awareness, there needs to be more grace in your life. And the grace of Jesus, that he doesn't come and he doesn't say, oh, you did this and this and this. He said, you know what? Confess it to me. Lay it at the cross. And there's grace. And there's redemption. And then I think it's important for us to sometimes imagine, how can you picture yourself walking towards doing that repentance 180 degrees and walking towards Jesus? Because sometimes in our lives we walk away or we're just pushing him away. But how do we walk towards Jesus within our lives? Let's pray, God. God, we thank you for this beautiful account of your interaction with this young man who was rich and stuck. And Lord, help us to be people who take our faith below the waterline of awareness so that we can let you into our soul, our minds, Lord, not just to poke at unhealed wounds, but to bring healing to those unhealed wounds. Lord, help us to be a faith community that is willing to have some of those below the surface conversations, to talk about the pain, the hurt, the shame even in our lives, Lord. So, Lord, we can be people who journey together in just cultivating and growing in our relationship with you. Picturing ourselves walking as a group with Jesus. As individuals with Jesus. And God, I pray that as we enter into this time of reflecting, this time of prayer and confessing and sometimes even lamenting, as we enter into reflecting on the death of your Son on the cross, turning towards the cross, Lord, help us to live in that tension, always knowing that Resurrection Sunday comes. But Lord, bring us to deeper places. Deeper places, Lord, that you can heal our wounds and our hurts. Lord, we want you to transform